Amen. A fitting hymn as we turn to Psalm 119 once again this morning. Again, Psalm 119, verses 25 through 40, the passage we read just a moment ago. There's two stanzas in our text this morning. We're probably really only going to get through the first part of it, but just a few general things that are helpful for us as we approach Psalm 119 in this section. As you may know, Psalm 119 by verses in the entire Bible. It's arranged into 22 stanzas that each have 8 verses. And you'll notice in your Bible that above each stanza in sequence are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The psalmist goes from the beginning of the alphabet to the end and forms this acrostic. And there are 8 words throughout Psalm 119, and it's 176 verses that are used to describe God's perfect word. And those words are statute, law, precept, decree, command, judgment, word, and promise. And so the dominant theme for all 176 verses is the sufficient word of the Lord. And this psalm provides insight for us. It invites us to see that the pleasures of this world are fleeting and fading, but true delight is in a lifetime of growth and dependence upon God's word. And so as we approach this text today, what is it that marks your life? You know, because of how many funerals I do, it seems like they grow obviously each year, but every time I kind of find myself thinking, as I prepare to preach at each funeral, is really that's what's coming for all of us, that a day is coming where somebody is going to stand up by our casket or at a memorial service, and they are going to talk about us. And what will others say about you on that day? What marks your life? In 1836, there was a young man in Vermont who worked as a blacksmith. He, along with many others in the region, realized that the New England economy was faltering. It was on the verge of collapse, so he left for a more prosperous place. He voyaged west and ended up in Illinois. And he looked around and noticed that the farmers there were using cast iron plows that were inefficient. They were unable to navigate the soil. Farmers were having to spend as much time removing dirt from the plow as they did actually plowing. And so this man set out to invent a plow that did not stick to the soil. He labored and toiled for many days to find a remedy to this. And eventually he made a plow using steel from a broken saw blade. And he successfully created a self-scouring plow in less than a decade. Even in the mid-1800s, he was manufacturing more than 1,000 a year. His name was John Deere. You hear that name this morning and you know his life was marked by his invention. Even the company's website, if you were to go to it this afternoon, admits that landscaping and his contributions to the world of agriculture are his identity. That more than 135 years after his death, upon hearing his name this morning, what you think of most likely is green and yellow yard equipment. The name is irrevocably associated with a yellow deer pasted on a green backdrop, which signals a household name in landscaping. His life was marked by that which he was devoted to. And the psalmist this morning in the 119th psalm gives us a paradigm for what should mark our lives as believers. For all of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, others should know us by our devotion to his word. As Paul taught Timothy, his child in the faith, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so the Christian may be equipped for every good work. The Christian is equipped for this life and the next by this living word of God. Cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I've shared in Fuller really liking a bunch of different animal documentaries. It's been fascinating for me, a bunch of things I did not know. And there's all these documentaries about animals that are on the verge of being extinct. And there's this one rat-like creature in Southeast Asia, pin-tailed tree shrew. And there's this documentary that focused in on it, that they survive solely on these Bertram palm plants, this sugary nectar, that if those happen to be moved from their habitat, they would die just in a matter of days. If you cut off their source, they would cease to exist. If you took away their sustenance, they could not adapt. They would die. And we think about for us, the sustenance for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior revealed in His Word. And when the church refuses the source of our sustenance, destruction is soon to follow. And so we come to this text and we find a psalmist who is mature in his faith. But he shows us, we'll see this morning, there is no graduation from grace in the Christian life. There is to be no stoppage of growth, no plateau. We're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from conversion until our eyes close in death. Longing more and more to savor the sweetness of God's word as we sing in that hymn, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." To grow in our knowledge and affection for the God whose steadfast love endures forever, who shows faithfulness to all the generations. And so let's dive in. In verse 25, we read again, just sang that hymn, "Revive us again." The psalmist confesses, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to this life." Or maybe you look outward, but you find that nothing satisfies. Maybe you look to relationships with family members or friends. Maybe you look to the stock market or to politics or sports or hobbies. So often we look for freedom and that which cannot deliver. And the psalmist this morning shows us the only place where you find life is in the word of the Lord by His Spirit. Notice what the psalmist does. Rather, what he does not. He does not look inward. He does not look also to the fleeting things of this earth, but he calls out to God, the maker of heaven and earth. He sees the need for a redeemer. He sees the need for one who can give life, true the dust. Now, the first time we see this language in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, Adam sins. And we hear the effects of the fall listed off by the Lord in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3 verse 19, God says to Adam, "For out of the ground you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the language of the psalmist. He says here, "My soul is clinging to the dust." He cries out to God here for life in really two different ways. First of all, he knows that he is bound to the curse of sin apart from the kindness of God. He knows what his sin deserves. His sin should cause him because of our sin. But God is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he has loved us, even we are dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. He would have been justified to leave you, to leave me clinging to the dust, bound to the curse of sin. But instead, he sent the Lord Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. As Jesus lived the life we couldn't, he was perfectly obedient from first to final breath, and he went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to reconcile us to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Trust in him and you are no longer bound to the curse of sin. You're no longer left clinging to the dust. Trust in Christ, as Paul tells the church at Rome. If you're united with him in his death, you will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. If you trust Christ in his humiliation, paying the penalty for your sins, taking the weight that you deserve upon himself, if you trust in his work on the cross, you will certainly be united with him in his glorification. He gives us life. And the psalmist calls out for this. But he also speaks of his present circumstance when he says his soul clings to the dust. He feels as if his present suffering has left him here on the floor and he is unable to get up. You notice in Psalm 119, if you read all 176 verses on your own time, again, this is a mature follower of the Lord. He knows the word of God. He is close to the Lord. And yet here in the psalm, he cries out that he is at the end of his rope, that he too has grown numb. The tank is out of gas. The faintly burning wick is growing dimmer and dimmer. But he turns to the only one who can give him life. When we were looking at the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus loves me, that we are weak, but he is strong. And here in Psalm 119, the psalmist voices his trouble, his numbness, and his need for the Lord to do what only he can. Again, you think about how practical really each and every psalm is. The psalms are where we really find the whole range of human emotions in the Bible. Maybe you came to church this morning feeling numb, desolate. Maybe your failures are overwhelming you right now. The sufferings of this life taking an insurmountable toll on your soul. Do you feel like you're clinging to the dust this day? The word the psalm gives for each of us is to talk to God about it, to go to the one who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. As we sang in that first hymn, that though all hell should endeavor to shake, no, never will I forsake you. Run to the one who gives life according to his word. We see a third of the psalms being laments. In Psalm 42, the psalmist's cry is, "Where are you, O God?" As he says, "As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul thirsts for you. My tears have been my food day and night." He says, "I am in ruins. Help me." If that's you this morning, talk to God about it. And we think in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, when he taught his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Life is found only in him. Run to him. Or as Paul told the churches of Galatia, in Galatians 5 verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Yoke of slavery there, meaning a relying on the work of your hands, a relying on the obedience to the law. And we see Jesus give that wonderful invitation in Matthew chapter 11, "To come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We know in this life, when we are yoked to anything other than Christ, it brings us down. It brings us low to the dust. And the call of God's word is to run to the Savior, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Be yoked to him, and there find life in accordance with his word." Rest comes from him by the power of his Spirit. Freedom is found in him. Freedom from the dust is only in Christ and in Christ alone. So what marks your life this morning? What would others say about you? Are you dependent upon God's word even when the perils of life have you feeling as though you cannot get off of the floor? The psalmist depends on the Lord. He wants the Lord's help. He wants to combat sin with the word of God, as we see in the Psalms. You fight sin. "Let me store up your word in my heart, O Lord, that I may not sin against you." You think about how Jesus combated temptation there in the wilderness. He stood on the word of God. The psalmist wants the same here for his own life. And in verse 27, he says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." That word meditate, we know here in the 21st century, we are not really a meditating people. I mean, you may be in some Eastern or yoga type way meditating, but we think about just in general, we are not a people who slow to ponder. Think about, there are many Christian publishers who have made a lot of money on selling devotionals that are really just written to capture your attention for about 23 seconds and you can move on with your day. This is social media. You think about, you're to take in as much info as possible in a short period of time. The ticker on the news channel, you can look at it in the blink of an eye, it's already changed stories. Think about, I listen to a couple of podcasts each morning as I'm driving to hear what's going on here locally in the world, what's going on with the stock markets, and there's so much information spoken in about, 10 minutes that at the end of it, I have no idea what's happen. We are not a people who move slowly, who ponder, who reflect. But we remember how the Psalms begin. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Well, hear the call for God's word to be at the forefront of your mind and heart all day. When you wake up and when you lie down at night. When you find yourself in trouble. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear that the earth gives way, that the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. Or maybe when your love feels cold and you need to be reminded that it's God's love that holds on to you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Something very fascinating about Psalm 119 is there are 175 verses about God's we meditate on, what we ponder anew each and every day, which is on our heart, in our minds, a meditation on God's word. We work our way, can't keep going, and so Jesus asked his disciples, do you too also want to turn back? And Peter answers and says, Lord, where else would we go? For you alone have the words of life. Choose the way of faithfulness even when it is difficult, even when it is costly. Invite you, it's on the back of the bulletin in July, the second Sunday, which is only 2 weeks away, July the 14th, we plan to watch the Pilgrim's Progress sort of modern adaptation movie. There's that great and compromise. The psalmist wants to be on the way to faithfulness. You notice the progression of this psalm. He began clinging to the dust. Now he is up and alert, and he's saying, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Again, he was clinging to the dust, but now he's been given life by God's grace, and he clings to the Lord. He says, Lord, let me not be put to shame. And we see this same language when we get to the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The psalmist says, Lord, let me not be put to shame. And the Bible gives us a picture of the only hope that will never put you to shame, and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given God's Spirit. The Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit indwells us. It is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And we get a glimpse, really, here, Psalm 119, Romans 5, that I just quoted from. We get a glimpse of how this helps us on the Christian path, on the journey for faith to turn to sight. It helps us with our assurance, as by the grace of God's Spirit in us, we can look back to the cross and see salvation has been purchased in full by Christ, and we can look forward to the day when we will be with him. And the Spirit comforts us wherever we find ourselves in this life. Our hope, if it is in Christ, will not put us to shame. The Spirit's dwelling in us is a sign that we have this guarantee of an inheritance that is undefiled, unfaded, kept in heaven for you and for me. Hope in Jesus, and your hope will not put you to shame. It is an absolute certainty. And unlike the psalmist, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have seen God cash in on his promise with the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the idea and feeling of shame that we have in the present day will one day give way to eternal glory. And on that day, When at last we see our Savior's face, when he holds us in his arms and he binds up our broken hearts, wipes away our tears, and leads us to fountains of living water, on that day, fully and finally, we will know what it means for our hope to not put us to shame. So this morning, hope in the only one who will not put you to shame. Cling to Christ, even in sufferings. Though our outer selves are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And we know this day is coming, when at last we will be free from the very presence of sin. We will see him as he is. Notice how this stanza ends, verse 32. Again, it began with the psalmist clinging to the dust, calling out for God to give him life in accordance with his word. It began with him clinging to the dust, but in verse 32 we hear him saying, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Began clinging to the dust, but now here he is ready to run in the ways of the Lord because God has given him life in accordance with his word. We have a little bit of time left this morning, so I'm going to see how much damage I can do. Verses 33 through 40, the second stanza. You see again the psalmist talking about the need to know God's word. He needs to learn the ways of the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Psalmist, to use more New Testament language, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, you remember, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the psalmist says, when his mind is renewed, when his mind is not set on earthly things, but is filled with the word of God, then he chooses, and I will keep it to the end. In verse 35, we hear his cries for a leadership that comes only from the good shepherd. He knows that it's God who makes him lie down in green pastures and leads him beside the still waters. He wants more of this leadership because this is his delight. He delights in God's word. Not merely duty, but delight. Heading into another work week, to be bogged down by what life throws at us, the week-to-week grind, so easy for us to mistake, even in our Christian lives, activity for intimacy with God. It's here, when we hear the psalmist teaching us in this way, we need to reflect on our own hearts and remember God's word, that scene there from the Gospels where Jesus goes into the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha was distracted by much serving. She went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You hear that? Martha was bogged down by busyness, but Mary saw what was needed most, and that was to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you and for me. So we do, Lord willing, every time we gather together. So we are to do, start to get towards the end of this stanza, and when we start to see where some of our hymnody is derived from. Look at verse 36 with me. We hear the psalmist say, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Again, you think about that above. We know each day when we wake up in the morning, there are a million inclinations to do things in this world that are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to have this posture of the psalmist and say, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I am prone to wander each and every day, prone to wander. You think about the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian preacher. Well, what did he say even to Timothy? He described himself as the chief of all sinners. This wrestling with this reality that we are the worst sinner that we know, that we wake up each day prone, full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need help because we love to look at worthless things. We love to put a value and a premium on things that are fleeting and fading. And the psalmist calls our attention to the Lord, crying out to him, Lord, keep us from this. May I gaze upon you. May I look upon you, O Lord. So much of the psalms speak of this. Lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come? It comes from the Lord. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Those who belong to the Lord, those who trust in him. Look upward, turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we close this morning, the last two verses of this stanza, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. Verse 39, turn away the reproach. You think about the reproach that is endured by God's people in the Old Testament and in the New. Think about Daniel, you know, his posture when he realizes his peers are opposed to him. He's sort of the children of the generation that's in exile in Babylon, and he's this promising young man who excels in everything, but what he prizes most is faithfulness to the Lord. And he has enemies who want to see him be done away with. So a decree is given that you cannot pray to anybody but the king. You can't pray to anybody but Darius. And what happens? Daniel refuses to bow the knee to this. He prays, and he has this approach that there is nothing that men can do to me that is worse than me not being with the Lord. He bears this reproach. Think about Paul in the New Testament when he has the audacity to say things like to live is Christ, to die is gain, or to say that death has lost its sting. Told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6 that he was sorrowful but always rejoicing, that he had nothing yet possessed everything. Enduring reproach yet having life. And the psalmist ends this stanza by expressing once again this longing for knowledge, petition before the Lord, in your righteousness, give me life. This request of the psalmist is ultimately answered in Christ Jesus. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, that the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The great exchange. He takes all of our sin upon himself and he clothes us in his righteousness. The good news of the gospel right now, that if you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ's perfectly obedient life, his substitutionary atoning death, and his triumphant resurrection, then right now, though you will sin against the Lord when you leave this place today, though we fall, though we give in to temptation, right now, God looks down on you. And instead of seeing you as marked by all of your sin and iniquity, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. Psalmist says, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And God has indeed given us life, covering us in the righteousness of Christ, that a day is coming when he returns, our eyes close in death, and faith gives way to sight. And we will know in full what the psalmist meant when he said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to delight in his word? Father, forgive us when we look elsewhere for life, as we know that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And I pray for each person this morning that we will take you at your word, that we will delight in you, that we will not give in for selfish gain, that we will not fix our eyes on worthless things, but rather we will look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning. And he promises to return for his bride, the church, and so we realize this makes this gospel message urgent. We must proclaim this good news, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So, Father, may we be found faithful to delight in your word and may we be found faithful to proclaim your word, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing that wonderful hymn together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'll be down at the front if you pray with me, talk with me about anything. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and teach and admonish one another with this hymn.